So Caroline, did you tell your friends where we're going this week? Where are we going this week? We're going camping, right? And we're doing it old style. Oh, you guys are bathing in a river, and we're going to eat stuff that kids shouldn't be eating. It's because I'm their dad. Got to teach them right in case the zombies come. All right, but one of the things we do when it comes to camping is I have a ton of these. I have, I think, 10 of these. What is this? It's a bungee cord, and it stretches, but it's also really strong, right? So what I usually do is when I'm packing, I always have stuff on my pack that I have to wrap around, and it keeps it real snug. And all my times of going out into strange places with backpacks, I've never had a problem with one of these. But I think a bungee cord is good for our illustration today. So I think I'm going to take Josh. Okay, and let's see, Bridget, you come here. Okay, come over here. I want you to stand right here. Josh, you're going to sit right there. Turn around. Put your hands up. Josh, I want you to hold those two right there. Okay, now remember, this is an illustration, so don't go crazy. Okay, you know what I mean? Don't go crazy. Now, if I want you to walk towards me, Bridget, but Josh isn't going to let you, come on. You can get a little ways, right? But, oh, Josh is pulling you back. All right, go back. All right, so one more try. Ready? Come on. No, it's not going to work. No, it's gonna, what it's going to take is... wait, you destroyed my illustration. Get back in there. What it's going to take is, if I'm Jesus and I'm trying to get you to come to me... No, put it back on. Put it back on. Put it back on. Josh, hold it. Hold it. You guys, you can't break my illustration. This is horrible. If I'm Jesus and I want you to come to me, you're stopping. You can't move. She can't move, right? What it's going to take is that Jesus is going to have to come, right? And what's Jesus going to have to do? He's going to have to take this. He's going to have to take this himself and kick Josh if he needs to in order to let go.
Look, I will.
He's going to have to take it so that he can then take her to where he wants to go, right? This is the law. This is all of the rules that are in the Bible. The law's not bad. What it's supposed to do is tell you why you're not able to get to Jesus. It tells you that there's something keeping you from Jesus. See, every time you sin, this thing gets a little tighter. Every time you sin, it gets a little tighter. Now, don't make fun of my fat. What are you laughing at? That's not... I'm getting older. Come on. Every time you sin, it gets a little tighter. And as much as you think that on your own, you could keep this and walk to Jesus, you can't. And the only way that you're going to be able to get free of this law that's binding you is if Jesus comes and takes it and does it all for you. Does that make sense? It doesn't mean the law is bad. The law points out what's keeping you to Jesus so that you'll cry out to him alone. Can you remember that? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love, that you would not leave us trapped in our sin. Jesus, we thank you for suffering everything for us to make us free. Help us to trust in you and know we are free. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, guys. We'll see you. See you later. Our passage today is found in Galatians chapter 4. I'll be reading verses 21 all the way to the bottom, verse 31. If you would open up your scriptures and read along with me. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by a free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as the result of a promise. These things may be taken figuratively, for the woman represents two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem, because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Be glad, O barren woman who bears no children. Break forth and cry aloud, you who have no labor pains, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. And at that time, the son born in the ordinary way was persecuted by the son, way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman." And thus is the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father, open up these very difficult words for us. Lord, open up this passage. Lord, help us to understand your mind. Lord, even through the words of your apostle and through the frail attempts of myself to bring it out, Lord, in this day and in this age. Lord, we ask that you would be present among us and that you would be pleased by what you hear, Lord, and what goes into our hearts. And it's in your name, Christ, I pray. Amen. So Philip Ryken is a commentator, and one of the things that he said was that this was one of the most difficult passages in the New Testament to understand. Now, I'm not sure I agree with him, but I understand why he says it's one of the most difficult passages in the New Testament to understand. Basically, because it's using literary techniques that the common person that's reading doesn't usually want to use. The passage uses allegory and it uses literary binaries. And those two things, you know, if you have to work at it, you just kind of shut the page. That's a little bit of the tyranny of being in this age that we are. But what is an allegory? An allegory is looking for a deeper meaning in a plain truth. An allegory is looking for the deeper sense within the historical context. And it's dangerous for anybody just to do it on their own, but when the Apostle Paul draws out an allegory from a historical event, we know it's true because he is writing Scripture. Binaries are comparisons. When you remember the story of Cain and Abel, the story of Cain and Abel is ultimately about salvation. It's ultimately about the means to salvation and how to worship God. And so God gave us these two sons, Abel doing it correctly and Cain doing it incorrectly. Scriptures are filled with binaries. You have Jacob and Esau, and now you have Isaac and Ishmael. And so that's what he's going to be drawing on. There are really three binaries that are going to be discussed in this passage. First is Sarah and Hagar. Sarah was the wife of Abraham. I'm sorry, I have to move this. I'm afraid if I get too close, I'm going to start jiggling and you guys are all going to be like, I'm going to move it right here just so you don't think that, you know, the Lord is governing my speech with jingles. None of you knew that was back there and I'm sitting there keep looking at it. It's distracting me. But one of the binaries is Sarah and Hagar. Sarah was Abraham's wife. Sarai, who God changed her name to Sarah. And then there was Hagar, the Egyptian slave woman. And then there's Isaac, the child of Sarah and Abraham. And then there is Ishmael, the child of Hagar and Abraham. And Ishmael is considered the father of the Midianites, who later became our common notion of Islam. The other binary was the idea of a covenant of work versus a covenant of grace, which permeates all of the scriptures. It's symbolized by Mount Sinai, which is where the Ten Commandments were given. And then it's compared to this heavenly Jerusalem, or a heavenly Mount Zion. And there are the contrasts. And we need to look at each one of them. But why did Paul use this? Let's remember the controversy that was in with the Galatians. Paul goes to Galatia, establishes these churches, and preaches the gospel. Preaches the gospel, which is heaven is a free gift, that it comes by the blood of Christ and Christ alone. That's what Paul is preaching. And yet all of a sudden from Jerusalem came Judaizers. And who were Judaizers? They were people that in one sense accepted the concept of Jesus being a Messiah, but then said that in order to be saved, you had to follow the old ritual. Basically what they were doing was trying to continue or make more Jews out of Christians, to turn Christianity into Judaism with the rules and the regulations. In particular was the concept of circumcision. And so the Galatians had their conscience bound. They had felt free. They had come from paganism. They had come from all the rules and regulations of Zeus and Hera and the sacrifices and controlling the fates and all of these things that they had to do in order to be right with the universe, in order to be right with the gods. They had done all these things, and they came and they heard Paul and they heard, no, it's free. It's on the cross. It's on the blood of Christ and Him alone. And they were excited. And they were free. Finally free. And then Paul continues his missionary journeys. And like always, what happens in this side of eternity is the poison comes in. And the poison comes in, and all of a sudden, the freedom of grace, the freedom of the cross, has all of these legalistic things added to it. To a point that they didn't trust Paul. Paul, who had suffered everything for them and had loved them, who had traveled there and established the churches, they now didn't trust him. Maybe he's lying to us, because Paul wasn't sent to us from Jerusalem. Paul came on his own. And that was the context. And so Paul is basically going to say, oh, so you think that those that came from Jerusalem are Abraham's sons? You think those that came from Jerusalem are the children of Isaac? What if I tell you they're the children of Ishmael? That's his whole point. Because Abraham had two sons. We forget about that. Faith is not by DNA. Faith is by promise. And the Jews were getting confused with that, and now the Judaizers were pushing it. But let's go over the story of Abraham and Hagar very quickly. Many of you will remember it, but Abraham from the very beginning was promised a child, a promised child. The nations would be blessed through Abraham. So the promise didn't come about in the timing that Abraham and Sarah had wanted it. And they were getting older and older. And so in order to help God out, you know, because God needs our help in fulfilling His promises, you know, in order to make God's promise happen, they decided to, you know what, let's just have a little thing with Hagar, and then we can have children through her. First, Abraham had asked God if his servant was going to be his heir. And God said, no, I will give you your child. So he manipulates the situation, him and Sarah. And that's how Hagar and Ishmael come into the picture. Through human work, through human effort in order to complete God's promise. Well, when God explained to Abraham that Ishmael was not the promise, that Sarah would have her own child, they both laughed. Sometimes we pick on Sarah for laughing, but Abraham laughed as well. They both laughed. Why? Because we're old. We're wrinkly. Sarah's barren. She can't have children anymore, God. Didn't you go to biology class? And God questions Abraham, says, why did Sarah laugh inside? And says, is there anything not possible with the Lord? And then Isaac was born. And when Isaac was born, Ishmael was caught laughing at him. And Sarah told her husband to cast that child and her mother out of camp. And Hagar and Ishmael were sent into the desert, and God protected them temporarily, but they were cast from the people of God. That's the story. It's in Genesis. The story of Abraham begins in chapter 12, and you can follow it all the way through. The promises and then the event with Abraham and Sarah. So the first point is, let's compare Sarah versus Hagar. Let's compare Sarah versus Hagar, because it's a comparison of free versus slave. It's a comparison of free versus slave. Many of you know, either have struggled with addiction or have known somebody that has struggled with addiction. Let me ask you this. If you had the struggle of addiction and you heard this, if you want to be saved, you just have to give that thing up. Would you feel free? If you struggled with pornography and a minister said to you, you just have to give up pornography and you will be saved, do you think you'd feel free? No. That's a promise of slavery. If you just gave up drugs, you could be saved. No, that's slavery. That's not how it works. We go to Christ in our weakness and say, I have nothing I can bring to you. I can't even give up my addictions. I can't even give up the hurts that I do to people. I can't give up all of my thefts and my lyings. I can't give any of it up. I am hopeless and I am helpless. I plead to you and you alone. And then Christ says, you're free. Which one is a message of hope? Which one is freedom? Which one is slavery? Because that really is what we're talking about when it comes to religion and when it comes to the law of God. The point with Hagar was she was born a slave. And after she had her rendezvous at Sarah's command, and she had her child Ishmael, she still remained a slave. She was not free because she had that time with Abraham. She went into Abraham a slave and she left a slave, and her son Ishmael was born a slave. This is in reference to the law. It's in reference to Mount Sinai itself, because Hagar is compared to Mount Sinai where the law is given. And that those that are born of the law are nothing but children of the law. And they are bound to it, and they are not free in any way, shape, or form. You entered Sinai a slave, you leave a slave, with all of the bindings of it. And yet we in the church often, and we call it legalism. If you don't do, what did I used to tell people, don't smoke, drink, or chew, or hang out with those that do. We like to say that salvation is by grace and grace alone. We like to say that our sanctification is that we have to grapple that and get rid of these things that aren't pleasing to God. But what often happens is we communicate to people, okay, that salvation is by legal reasons. We take the people that don't really understand the gospel and we embrace sanctification upon them. Where the concept of the gospel, which is justification, is you come with nothing. We are a beggar. Charles Spurgeon, who is the prince of preachers, wrote about this very passage in the Law, which gave a great illustration of the law and its usefulness when it comes to salvation. He said this, "If I could keep all of God's law, I still would have no right to favor, for I should have done no more than was my duty and be a bond slave still. This law is more rigorous, is a more rigorous master in the world. No wise man would love its service, for after all you have done, the law never gives you a thank you for it, but says, 'Go on, sir, go on.' The poor sinner trying to be saved by law is like a blind horse going round and round a mill and never getting a step further, but only being whipped continually. The more work he does, he is only gifted with being tired." And that's the point of the allegory, which is the Judaizers come down and they put these legalistic rules upon the gospel and say, this is the means of being saved. And now the Galatians feel like they're slaves and they're breaking off all these things. Let me explain to you, and please hear me, the damage that this does to people on a real personal basis. I talk to people all over the country. I have people call me from Japan. That, like, it's on a regular basis just because of some of my friends are. And I'm not going to give the person's name, but there's one person who's been really hurt in her childhood. Really hurt. And it's an ongoing issue. To the point where I just don't know if I can trust God. I don't know if he can really love me or if he can really be my father. And so I talked with this person. And I went through a version of the evangelism explosion questions. And I just asked her, I said, "Well, what do you think God is wanting from you?" And she said, "I just want God. I'm trying my best to obey his principles. I'm trying my best to do what his commands tell me to do." And I didn't break out into the gospel at that point. I wanted to let her understand something. And I said to her, I said, "How free do you feel? Because you're going to church and she looks just as Christian as every single person here. And she goes to church every Sunday. And she's in those Bible studies that we're in. And yet she's trying to do the principles that God asked her." I said, "How free do you feel?" And she says, "I don't feel free. I feel like a slave." Those are her words. And I said to her, "It's because you don't understand what the gospel actually is saying. You're meant to be free. Christ did it. Christ obeyed those laws, those principles. God just wants to be your father. And he wants you to do your very best with also the knowledge he won't reject you," which is freeing. Which is freeing. We have to be very careful, because the people that walk through this door and the people that we visit on a daily basis, they bear the image of God. And it's a very, very dangerous thing to explain to people, okay, what God's salvation is in such a way as to bind people so they can't get there. Only Christ saves. The Ten Commandments don't save. The Ten Commandments point to the fact that only Christ saves, and they are a great compass for sanctification, how to live for him. But I don't want, when that person comes through the door that's on my phone, I don't want her to leave hearing from this pulpit or from us that if I can just follow the principles that God has set down, I will be saved. No, you won't. You'll be a slave. Even as Hagar was, even as the Galatians had become. So the second point, the distinction of flesh versus child of promise. A child of flesh versus a child of promise. This distinction is about salvation. The flesh is obviously the old nature. It's the old nature that says, if it's going to be, it's up to me. You know, one of the things that I hated when I first became a Christian or a believer was my brother. It bothered me so bad. I used to, obviously, I run after things real hard. And so I'd say, I'm going to do this. And then my brother would say to me, if God wills. Say if God wills. What? And it happened so much, I hated it. So would you stop correcting me? It was more of a brother thing. I just wanted to punch him to know. I didn't understand in Irish families, that's how we solve problems, that we can't do it logically, so we just punch each other. But he was bigger than me, so I'd refrain from it. But that's the point, is that in everything that I do, they were correct. It should be, I want to do this thing if God wills. It should always be in the back of our mind, if God wills. The difference between the child of flesh, which is Ishmael, and the child of promise is the distinction about what we're dependent on. But Bill, the things that I did were for God. When I wanted to, you know, I know that I should be totally and absolutely dependent on God. But the actions that I made were still for God. It's a religious question. It's one that we need to go a little bit deeper. It's the mistake of all religions. You need to be circumcised and you need to follow the festival system of Israel because it'll help you get closer to God. Mixing it with salvation. And I did these things because I just am going to grab a hold of God. Every religion out there, every religion is about you wrestling God down from heaven. Through my actions, I can force peace in the universe. And now the Judaizers had taken the gospel and had done the same and were trying to hijack Christianity. But it's in our day and age too. Roman Catholicism does it with the sacramental system and their laws and regulations. Yes, you need Jesus, but you also need this. And if you don't have the two of them together, you're in trouble. Or there's liberal Protestants and the social gospel. I mean, they don't even have Jesus as preeminent. Now it's just human effort. All of these things are about, if it's going to be, it is up to me. But the child of promise is the child of impossibility. Sarah was barren. There was no hope of her ever having a child. Just like when we were in our sins, we were dead in our trespasses. The child of promise is impossibility from our end. We can't get there. There are two cities that were compared in the passage as well. There was the real physical Jerusalem, which was offering nothing, and then there was heavenly Jerusalem. The whole point of that is, how do you get to heavenly Jerusalem? You can jump, but you ain't going to get there. To get to earthly Jerusalem, you just walk there by your own effort and by your own feet. But to get to heavenly Jerusalem, how are you going to get there? There's not an elevator. There's not a ladder. How are you going to get to heavenly Jerusalem? The only way you get to heavenly Jerusalem is if God reaches down and picks you up. Dead in your trespasses, you're not getting from that dead position. The Son of Promise is the Son of grace and grace alone. That's the point of salvation. And we've said over and over again, and I can't tell you how many times I've had the conversation about predestination. Get off of the concept of predestination and understand it's the concept of how does man, dead in his sin, all of a sudden become awake for God? And it only happens by the work of God. And if you later on want to say, well, God predestined, blah, 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 whatever. How does your heart awaken? You're a child of promise. You are barren Sarah. You have no possibility for children. You have no possibility for the mercy of God. You offer nothing. I offer nothing. And so heavenly Jerusalem reaches down. Or God implants Isaac through the work of Abraham and Sarah. Whatever it is solely by grace and grace alone. Ultimately, to add legalism, to add something to the gospel, is a trivialization of our own sin. What do I mean by that? The Judaizers said that a chasm for salvation could be bridged by ritual. If this chasm between me and God can be bridged by human effort, then the distance really isn't that far, is it? So whenever we say that we can add to the salvation, which is what all the religions are doing, they're also basically saying that we're not as bad as we really are. And by saying we're not as bad as we really are, they're also saying God's not as holy as he actually is. A salvation with works attached to it is basically another attack against the holiness of God. Why does this matter? Everyone here is religious. Everyone hearing my voice is religious. You have already today performed many religious actions. You have sang prescribed religious songs. You have prayed prescribed religious prayers. You are hearing a prescribed religious message. You are sitting there. Maybe some of you have a little drool on the side of your mouth. Just wipe it off. We're getting to the end. You are following religious ritual. And if any of you think that that bridges the chasm between you and God, you're wrong. None of it matters. None of it. It's beneficial for your growth once God has bridged the chasm. It's beneficial for us to understand who God is. This problem is of you. You may think that what I'm talking about, oh, Pastor, you're going overboard. We hear you week in and week out say, it's by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. Don't depend on works. We hear you over and over and over again. Yeah, but other people have heard me too. And so I got a text by one of my very close friends who was writing me from Japan, and he wanted to basically tell me, why are you celebrating the Sabbath on Sunday? I already knew where he was going. I'm not going to go into the big discussion. And I just, you know what I said to him? I said, who has bewitched you, you fool? You can say, that's kind of mean. I was actually quoting Paul. Who has bewitched you, you fool? Because I knew where he was going. He wanted a challenge to know, he wanted to add this principle. Now, I understand that we can have another study about Sabbath and why it changed to Sunday or did it change to Sunday, and that's not the point. The point of it isn't about the day that we gather together. The point was, why are you ascribing some sort of principle as reasons to challenge my very faith? You know, you didn't come first. Well, let's talk about the gospel. And then where did the gospel lead? It was right after the principle. Now, Maybe there was some other motive there, but knowing him, you don't usually just start out of the gate like that. You know, haven't heard from you in a couple of months, and all of a sudden, why are you celebrating on Sunday? Well, how's your wife? So what my point is that this is infectious. You know, in the history of the church has struggled with two things, antinomianism and legalism. Antinomianism, nomos is law, meaning that there is no law whatsoever. And then legalism is the idea that everything is by law. And the church is always fighting back and forth with the two of them. You can see it. You can go to some churches where, man, they look more like devils than they do Christians. Okay, that's on the antinomian side. I believe in Jesus so I can do whatever I want. And then you have on the legal side, you got the people that look like they were baptized in vinegar. I have the joy of the Lord in me. I really love Jesus. You all know what I'm talking about, right? So what is in the middle? What is in the middle is the realization that I am not saved by any sort of legal principle whatsoever. I'm saved by Christ and Christ alone. But once I become a child of God, like any child, I want to be like my Father. And I look and I say, well, that's what my Father looks like. And I just start trying to do more like that rather than doing... I start to try to do more like Him. Doesn't mean that I'm going to lose my salvation. It does mean this, that if I don't care about anything that my Father looks like, maybe I wasn't saved to begin with. Because somebody who is saved by the blood of Christ, somebody who has had their heart opened up by God Himself, is not going to look at God, His Father, who suffered all things for Him, and say, you know what, I'm really not interested in that stuff. You just wouldn't do it. And that's the middle. The middle is I am not saved by what I do. I'm only identified by how I behave later. And it's not the same for everybody. So, for example, when you first come to faith, you're not going to instantly become Mother Teresa. I prayed to Jesus, and now instantly, yeah, the whole church is expecting you to look. No. It's baby steps. As soon as you get rid of one thing, you got 10 more that you're looking at. You're scratching your head going, this is, wow, I didn't know it was this bad. And then you start working on this thing and, you know, people are looking at you saying, well, don't you notice those things? Don't you notice all those bad things over there that you're paying no attention? You're not a Christian. And God has them focusing on this. And we're judging them for all this. It's not, identifying a Christian is motion. It's movement. But we don't judge a Christian by based off of where you are or where I'm at. Because then there would be no Christian. And finally, the consequences of being a child of promise. It mentions persecution. Because Ishmael, it doesn't seem like much of a persecution in the Old Testament. Ishmael or Isaac was being weaned, and Sarah saw Ishmael, according to the scriptures, laughing at Isaac. And then all of a sudden Sarah went, what? And she had Hagar and Sarah removed from the camp. You're like, wow, man, that woman's tough to please. Because brothers will laugh at each other. If she had been my mother, man, my brothers would have been really in trouble because of the amount of times they kicked me around. And I would have been out too because of what I did to my sister. So there wouldn't have been any boys in the house whatsoever. But what really happened was that Sarah recognized what nobody else did, which was the fight of Abraham's heart. The fight of Abraham's heart was between a child of flesh and the child of promise. And Sarah rightfully recognized what they had done, what they had failed, and that the child of flesh needed to be cast out from the house of promise. The child of nature is self, Abraham had been tempted by his, if it's going to be, it's up to me. And he would continually be tempted by, if it's going to be, it's up to me. And by leaving Ishmael there, it promotes and focuses on the relationship with God. If it's going to be, it's up to me. Now, how does it work for all of us? We too have to cast that thought process out of our head. If it's going to be, it's up to me. No, it's not. When you say, if it's going to be, it's up to me, that also limits what you can do for Jesus Christ. There could be another minister. There could be the next Billy Graham sitting right here. And the only thing that's hindering you right now is the thought process, if it's going to be, it's up to me. You're right. If that's your thought process, you will never, ever achieve anything within the Lord. Because the Lord does remarkable, amazing things. And it's not based off of who you are. It's based off of what He wants to do. Trust me, I know I'm your pastor, but I can introduce you to hundreds of people that don't understand what's happening right now. They all knew me when I was young. And if it was going to be, it's not going to be here. And yet there's somebody here that could be called to doing greater things. We always approach the gospel, we approach the scriptures, and we say things like, well, I can't do that. Why? Why? Do you know why this text, why Philip Ryken said that this text was so difficult to understand? It wasn't because it was difficult for the Galatians to understand, because otherwise, why would Paul have written it? Paul wrote to these barbaric Galatians in allegorical terms with binary techniques. And they seemed to get it, and yet Philip Ryken now says, we here in the postmodern, modern world have a very difficult thing to understand. And you know why? Because when we embrace the scriptures, we still embrace the scriptures like children, like babies. And like any relationship, we have to grow. There is a beginning when we're babies, but there's also what? Adolescence. And then there's adulthood. And this isn't, adulthood is not for the ministers. It's not for the elders. It's for everyone. Really, you should know more than me. Yes, I know I went to all these different places, but by God's grace, that's the target. We should all be moving forward. That's the growth. But when you think to yourself, the child of nature, if it's going to be, it's up to me. I can fix God. Well, now you're stuck and you're a slave. But the child of promises, God will fix me and do whatever He pleases. Let's take just a couple of examples. There's the idea of work. If it's going to be, it's up to me. It means that I'll work hard, but I will seek my advantage over other people. Versus, I will work hard and wait for God. Which is free, which is right. There's the idea of marriage. Marriage is for me. Or marriage is for Him. Marriage for me is, if it's going to be, it's up to me. I'm going to secure my happiness and I'm going to use a different person. And you may say, why are you saying that? Because most of the marriages that I've ever done in counseling, when they come into me, okay, when I first start doing the counseling, I discover very soon that the reason why they're getting married is because of all the advantages we'll bring to them. Yeah, I know. I try to educate them that it's not going to work that way. But that's how it initially begins. And like we try to be pious and pretend like that's not what we're thinking. But really, that's how it works. Not very few people come into me and say the thing that the Bible mentions is, I want to marry this person because I think I can help beautify this image of God. I can make her more into the image of God. Like, I think if we come together as a team, I can help her and she can help me be a better servant of Christ. Very few. I didn't say it. Michelle might have. I didn't say it. I looked at her and said, man, my laundry's going to get done. Just kidding, honey. So it works in marriage. If it's going to be, it's up to me or it's the Lord alone. What about children? Oh, the soccer fields. Go, Johnny, go. Cut his legs out. Kick that one in the head. Because what I need is a child that looks just like me. And every time my child wins at something, boy, that makes me look good around everybody else. That's if it's going to be, it's up to me. That is a child of flesh. That is the honor and glory of man alone. And yet, what are we supposed to have children for? We're supposed to be able to help the children to become in the image of God. I really don't want my children looking like me. I really don't. There's nothing about me I want them to carry on with. I want them to look like their father. I want them to look like Christ. If it's going to be, it's up to me, or it's by Christ and his promises alone. So, as we conclude this, let's remember that the Judaizers did not try to make the Galatians like Isaac. They tried to make the Galatians like Ishmael. Abraham is the father of faith. Abraham is a symbol of this church. We too can create two kinds of children here. We can create Ishmaels or we can create Isaacs. And that's the point of Paul, that we were called to make Isaacs, not Ishmaels. Make sure that we're not creating slavery in the church. Make sure that we're creating freedom in Christ. Paul was a Pharisee before he became a Christian. To even challenge his understanding of the law is the height of arrogance. He knew the law better than any Judaizer that had come from Jerusalem to talk to the Galatians. So the only question I have left is, what do you want to be? Free or a slave? That's really what it comes down to. Free or a slave? Because in Christ you're free. Let nobody put shackles on you. And I bring this message to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so far removed from Abraham, so far removed from Sarah and Isaac and Ishmael, so far removed from the Galatians, the Judaizers, and the Apostle Paul. But yet, Lord, all the same issues are in our midst. Lord, I pray that from this pulpit, from this church, from the hearts of all of us, from our fellowship, from the people that we meet, that we could have rays of your grace and hope. Lord, that people would really hear your gospel and that they would feel free. Because, Lord, I know that everybody in the world is enslaved both to themselves and to a system that is not, that's abusing them. Lord, we call ourselves safe harbor. Lord, I pray that you would continue to make us a safe harbor. And it's in your name, Christ, I pray. Amen.